us, isn't it? When he comes to get us, amen, and take us home. There's a black Pontiac in the parking lot, and the exterior lights are on. Or is that interior lights? I can't read Brother Griffin's writing here. It's either interior or exterior, that's all there is in the car. So there's lights on, interior, exterior. Interior, okay. You might want to attend to that black Pontiac. 2 Samuel chapter 18, find that in your Bible. Tony and Jody coming to sing for us, and we'll enjoy the song where you find that place, 2 Samuel 18, and we'll enjoy the song. Some independent Baptist fundamentalists, Jesus is just a story. But he's more than just a story, friend. He's a person. I hope that person of Christ is real to you. Amen. Good singing tonight. Thank you, folks. 2 Kings chapter 18, and I want to speak on the subject for a little bit, the heart of the king. I want you to look with me at verse 4. And the king said unto them, what seemeth you best I will do. And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. Let me talk to you about the heart of the king for a little bit tonight as we continue on in the story of David, only a boy named David. Thank you, dear Father, for the good song. And I'm glad that we know who Jesus is. I'm glad that our eyes have been opened by the grace of God. And Lord, by faith, we're able to embrace the Lord Jesus as Savior, the Messiah, as our Redeemer. He's more than just a story, a person who lived 2,000 years ago. He's the risen Savior. And we talked to him, or should have, this morning. He's a real, real person. Thank you, Jesus, for the privilege of serving. Open our eyes to your word tonight, dear God. May we learn a couple of practical things here that might be helpful to us. And we'll thank you for it. Give me grace, I pray, as all of us as we teach and listen in Jesus' name. And amen. This is the story, of course. We were in it last week about the revolt that was led by David's son, Absalom, who gathered the men together and stole the hearts of the people of Israel. And, of course, some of that was developed in his heart because of David's ill-advised treatment of Absalom during this time. and so forth and so on. And now Absalom revolts and rebels against his daddy, and rather than stay and fight against his own son, David leaves the throne, leaves Jerusalem, and leaves with all of his entourage that stayed with him. But now it's time for the soldiers to battle the army that Absalom has gathered versus those who are still loyal to David and the kingdom of Israel. When it comes time for the soldiers to go to battle, go to war, David is weary. Now you can understand that. He's weary physically, but he's also weary emotionally. You can understand that. Like I said last week, there's no trouble that'll take give you more difficulty than family trouble, especially trouble with a child. That just sets you. And even though Absalom's a grown man, he's still David's boy. And here David's boy, his own son, running him off the throne. Look at what he said in verse 4 again. The king said unto them, that's David, what seemeth you best, I will do. He said, fellas, whatever you think is best, just do it. He's out of energy. He's out of things to do. Doesn't know what to do. Sad, weary, tired, wounded. So he just says, whatever is best, whatever you think is best, just go do it. He's also concerned, though. In verse number 5, after he told him that, the king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. He brought his three men he replaced those three men over one-third of the army of Israel. Joab had a third he was responsible for. Abishai had a third he was responsible for. Ittai had a third he was responsible for. So you got three men placed over one-third each of the nation of Israel, the army of Israel there. And he calls those three together after he's told them, you know what, just do what you think is best and I'll be fine with it. He calls those three together and he says to them, very specific, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. Now this is the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is the king of Israel. This is the great warrior who defeated Goliath and led Israel to many victories as king. But do you see the dad's heart here? Do you see daddy's heart? He said, look, when you get out there, please, do me a favor. He said, do it for my sake. Do whatever you think is best. You think it's best to go to battle and fight against them and kill them, the army that he's gathered. Whatever you do, whatever you think is best, I'll go along with it. But fellas, please, when you get out there and you go to war, for my sake, deal gently with Absalom. Deal gently. Now he says that to Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. Those three men, as I said earlier, placed over one-third of the army of Israel as leaders. Now, Joab was a mighty warrior. Joab was loyal to a fault to David. Joab was smart. I believe he loved David with all of his heart. He is what we would call, in today's vernacular, he was a fundamentalist on David's side. He's a fundamentalist. In fact, he was a fighting fundamentalist. By the way, I'm not ashamed or apologetic of the word fundamentalist. That's what I am. That's what this church is known as, a fundamental independent Baptist church. All right? I'm not ashamed of that word. He's a fundamentalist, a fighting fundamentalist. He talked right. He had some standards about him, evidently, some convictions. He frequented the right places. He dressed right. He was strong. He took a strong position for King David. He is what we would call a fundamentalist, a fighting fundamentalist. That's what Joab was. The kind of men you need. The kind of men you need on your side. But there was something missing in Joab. The thing that was missing in Joab was he did not have the king's heart. He dotted all the I's, he crossed all the T's, but he didn't have the king's heart. I mean, it's not a secret, folks. Absalom is a rebel. Absalom has dishonored his dad. Absalom led the revolt. He sneaked around, and boy, just, I mean, was deceitful in stealing the hearts of the men of Israel away from his daddy. He was a rebel. He threw the kingdom into chaos, and you have to wonder if he had been given the opportunity, if he wouldn't have killed his own dad. But I want you to notice again what David said. He told those men, deal gently for my sake. Deal gently. Now I want you to look at verse number 9. With that in mind, look at verse number 9. And Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. And the mule that was under him went away. Brother Lester Roloff used to preach a message called, And the Mule Walked On. And the mule walked on Absalom. Absalom got stuck in his head in the hair in the boughs of the oak tree. But the mule walked on. And a certain man saw it, verse number 10, and told Joab and said, Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. I want you to notice what Joab said, verse number 11. And Joab said to the man that told him, And behold, thou sawest him. And why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? Why didn't you kill him? Run him through with your sword, your spear. And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. My goodness. What happened to the request David had made? What happened to that request? When he told Absalom, when he told Joab and the others, deal gently with the young man, even Absalom, for my sake, would you please deal gently with him? What happened to that? You see, Joab was a fighting fundamentalist, as loyal as he could be, but he lacked the king's heart. He lacked the graciousness. He lacked the mercy. He lacked the compassion that David had asked him to have on a rebel. On a person who was, a backslider. He said, have mercy on him for my sake, if you will. You know, folks, we've said it through the years. And it's not original with me. We were taught it when I was in Bible college. The word balance, this thing of balance in the Christian life, it is so difficult to obtain and so difficult to maintain. Balance. Yet, as servants of the King, we need to find the balance between the truth that we are to embrace and uphold and the grace we are to show towards others. There is a fine line of balance between grace and truth. Truth and grace. And I submit to you, it's difficult to obtain it and it's difficult to maintain. And Joab was all one-sided. He had all the truth that you possibly could have. I mean, buddy, he was loyal, straight down the line, dotted all the I's, crossed all the T's. He was that fighting fundamentalist who stood for something and had some conviction. And thank God for men like that. Thank God for people like that. But he lacked grace. And he lacked compassion. And he lacked mercy. And David had asked him to show it, but Joab refused to. Why didn't you kill him? You saw him hanging there, and you didn't run him through with a sword or a spear. Man, if you'd have done that, I'd have given you all the money and a change of garment. I'd have given you something valuable if you'd have just run him through. He had all the truth, but he had no grace. I want you to see this matter of truth and grace in Jesus Christ. Hold your place here in 2 Samuel 18. Look at John chapter 1 and verse number 14. The Gospel of John chapter 1. One of the great chapters in all the Word of God is John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 1. And of course, you begin right away in verse number 1 with those words, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word, capital W, was with God. And the Word, capital W, was God. That's good for your Jehovah false witnesses who knock on your door, who refuse to admit and believe that Jesus Christ was not only the Son of God, but God the Son. He was God incarnate. You see, the Bible says the Word was God, talking about Jesus here. Look at verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We celebrate that birthday at the time of the year that we call Christmas. Made flesh. and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you see that? Full of grace, full of truth. Jesus Christ, our example in whose steps we are to walk, whose example we are to follow. The Bible says that he was full of grace and he was full of truth. Meaning Jesus had all the strength of conviction and courage and, if you will, standards of righteousness and behavior and living, of course, speech and everything about him. He was the pure, spotless, sinless Son of God, full of truth, but at the same time, he was full of compassion, full of mercy, full of patience, full of long-suffering, full of grace, full of both. What balance? What challenge for me? What challenge for you to possess that same balance? Joab didn't have it. Now, friend, I want you to notice in this world today, there are people who are overloaded on grace. I mean overloaded on grace. They have no convictions. They have no line of demarcations. It's all graciousness and it's all kindness and everything goes as long as you're saved. It's all one big happy family in Jesus. I'm going to tell you something, friend. That's overbalanced on the grace part. Overbalanced on the grace part. Then there are people who are overloaded on the truth part. Overloaded on the truth part. They have no love. They have no patience. They have no graciousness. It's all hard-nosed and strong. They have the convictions. They have the line of demarcation. But that's all they have. They haven't latched on to the compassion, the grace, the mercy. The balance is what Jesus was. He was the perfect balance, full of grace and full of truth. Look at it exhibited in John chapter 8. Turn over there, please, to John chapter 8 and look at the story here where we see an example of this balance of grace and truth. John chapter 8. And you know the story. I won't take time to read it all here. But the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him in verse number 3 of John chapter 8, a woman taken in adultery in the very act when they had set her in the midst. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. We caught her right in the act of adultery. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And of course they weren't being real with Christ. They were men of pretense trying to catch him and trying to trip him up. And Jesus just stooped down and with his finger he wrote on the ground. The Bible says as though he heard them not, he ignored them. Now he heard them, but he just ignored them. And he wrote with his finger in the sand on the ground. And boy, they're all around there, man. And I mean, they're all ready to stone her and just wait what Jesus will say. And so when they continued asking him, do you see that? They just kept on and on. What are you going to do about it, Lord? What are you going to say? Well, we know what Moses said back over there in Mount Sinai. He got the law. And we know what the law says. What are you going to say, Jesus? Supposed Son of God? What are you going to say? They just kept on and on and on. And finally, after they wouldn't be quiet, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone. And then he stooped back down and continued right on the ground. He stopped them in their tracks. Verse number 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. I love this. Beginning at the eldest. You see, it was those older men who got the point quickest. Those young bucks so full of vinegar and so full of venom and so eager and so full of, you know, man, let's take it to them, man. That, you know, they hung around with him. But finally, the conviction got to them too. Even in the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. No. Now, if you put a little line right there and stop, what is that? What is all that? That's mercy. That's grace. That's compassionate. And it is, isn't it? But the verse doesn't stop there. There's four more words in that verse. You see it? And sin no more. Now what's that? That's the truth. balance of grace and truth. Here's Jesus Christ, full of grace, full of truth. Full of, my goodness, folks, I am nervous. This is certainly. We got Brother Joe. Can you somebody? Esther, okay, that's not your fault, Esther. That's fine. Agent's not working out. We have folks in. Now, let's try to settle in for the next 10 minutes or so, okay? And let's see if we can get through this without anybody else having to run out. Unless your baby calls in. So here he is, here. Full of grace, full of truth. All the grace, all the truth. All the righteousness, all the standards, all the convictions, all compassion, all grace, balance. Boy, I'd like to be a person like that. Joab didn't have that. In our story, Joab said to him back in 2 Kings chapter 8, 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 11, then he said, why don't you throw him, kill him? And then verse 14, then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. This man pleaded his case, why he didn't kill Absalom. Verse 14, and he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oath. He didn't even give the guy a fight chance. He ran him through with those darts in his heart while he was hanging there, helping. Ugly. Mean. He had all the loyalty. He had all the strength. He had all the righteousness. He had all the truth. But he didn't have the king's heart. He didn't have compassion. He didn't have grace. He didn't have any mercy. He didn't have any long-suffering or patience. He killed him. Now, there was something different about Absalom than all the rest of the soldiers involved in this rebellion. What was different about Absalom? He was the king's. And David simply asked that his leaders have mercy on his son. And if they happen to run across him on the battlefield, deal gently. Now, friend, this is what we need to keep in mind when dealing with those people of God who are backslidden. As a fundamental church that dots the I's and crosses the T's and believes in standards of righteousness and behavior, that I mean, expects that of members and people who call themselves members. At the same time, we need to make sure that it's fundamental. We have compassion, we have grace. Long suffering, humility. You know, I made it very clear on Sunday that I was really upset with some members of our church because of some behavior that's not biblical and ungodly and brought shame, I believe, to this church. And I'm still upset about it. I haven't changed my opinion one bit about that. And I have done some things about it. But I'm also aware that I'm dealing with people whose testimony is one of salvation. And the big thing is not execution, it's restoration. You understand that? I don't apologize for what I preach. If I had to do it again this Sunday, I'd do it all over again. I'd go back to the table. I believe it was of God. That sermon I preached on the night was a sermon that I had penned and ready for Sunday morning. And on my exercise, God told me on my heart, pressed upon my heart, and I was going to do this, I was going to save it for later. He said, I want you to deal with it. I want you to deal with this morning. I just did as God put on my heart. I don't back up from one thing I said, not from one. But I said. And I don't know how it all will turn out. It may be a matter that I have to bring before the church. I'm not afraid to do that, and I will do that if necessary. But I want you to understand that's not an enjoyable thing for me. That's not something I relish. I don't sit in my office all bored down. I don't have that. My heart's broken. And the purpose of you know what David was hoping for here? David was not hoping for execution. Was he? He was hoping for what? Restoration. And that's what fundamentalists sometimes miss. Boy, we're quick to execute, we're slow to restore. And I'm going to tell you what the heart of God is. He that is spiritual, one that's overtaken. taken in a fault, restore him in the spirit of what? Meekness. Realizing that but for the grace of God, there go I. I'm going to tell you what breaks my heart, friend, is the vortex of sin. The vortex of sin. That great sucking whirlpool. Huh? That's what sin is. It just pulls down. And people get caught in it. And you know what's sad? Everybody who is even close to the situation is aware, except for the people who are caught in it. They're blinded. And they see nothing wrong. I was talking to one of the members today. I don't know what to do. Go to another Baptist church in town, go to Nazarene church. Pastor, what do you think I ought to do? I can't believe they even asked me. Get right. Stay in our church. That's my heart, brother. My heart's not execution. My heart's restoration. These are people I love. People I love dearly. That vortex of sin just sucking people down. And everybody who's even close to it sees it. And has even said, Pastor, what are we going to do? But those involved in it? No. Blind. There's always a lot going on, folks, that maybe you're not aware of in certain situations. You know what? Sometimes pastors are the last to find out about these things. I will promise you that. Amazing time. How many times I have to ask to find out. But once we become involved, we soon find out details. My heart, we are in this passage. That's amazing. That's marvelous. And if you just be faithful to preach it as it is, it'll take care of about every problem in your life personally, the life of your family, and the life of the New Testament. God brought us to this passage. He talked about Absalom last week. He talked about David's friend during the rebellion. Remember that? I saw it. And I thought, Lord, this is no coincidence. This is no coincidence. You bring us to a passage of Scripture that really, boy, got my attention. I'm going to tell you something. David's heart was not this boy. Was this boy a rebel? Yes or no? But had he led the revolt? Yes. Was he quote back? Was he quote unquote back? Was he a deceiver? Was he a liar? What was David's heart? Execution. David's heart was left. When you find him, have patience. I know what David did. He didn't want to turn it off. He should have done it before. Not Joab. Joab was there fighting for him. He said, got you where I want you. Helpless. Not once. Not twice. It is vital that we never become soft on truth. It is also vital that we never become short on grace. Everybody hear me? It's vital that we never become soft on truth. It's also vital that we never become short on grace. Boy, finding that balance is sometimes hard. How do you find it? I'll tell you one thing, I'll shut it down before him. Look at chapter 18, look at verse number 10. How do you get the balance? I want you to notice verse 10. You ready? And a certain man said, how many times in the Bible does God use the word? A certain man drew a bow at a venture. Got one arrow left. I don't want to take it home. Might as well just shoot it. An angel catches that arrow. certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." We already read this. Joab said to that man, "Why did you kill him?" I want you to know this first thing. The man said to Joab, "Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand." And Joab said, "Only give you 10. He said, "I don't care about 10. You can give me 1,000. Even if you give me 1,000 in my hand." Watch what he said. "Yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son." And folks, that's what you got to be careful. You bring a matter before the church, you better be sure it's of God. Not just a reaction. Amen. "Yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son." Look what he said. "For in our hearing, the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom." Did you catch it? That man said, "For in our hearing." That certain man. Watch it now. That certain man was close enough. Balance of grace and truth, get over the gospel of God and just read it 5 or 6 times through. Read the devotion. Don't read it. Read the gospel. You know, Jesus, get over the gospel of God. Help people who stood this. Help people who stood this. Help people in the same chapter who stood this. Just like you do in my chapter. And I'm not suggesting that the morality is the sin of all the position as far as I know. But you read the gospel of God, you'll catch the balance of grace and truth. I will tell you, we're going to have, as fundamentals, the right balance between that grace and truth. We're going to have to stay real close to the king, because if anybody, if any group of people can be short on grace and long on BAM! Said you think we never should pull the trigger? Well, I pulled the trigger some point. Wouldn't that be better than ever done? Never ought to be overbalanced one way or the other. And it's fighting fundamentally. And there's no apology for it. None whatsoever. For our stand, our position, our Achilles heel. Y'all saying amen? Our goal is not execution. Our goal is not execution. The church, and believe me, folks, I'm not saying no, I need to get to know. As much as you preach against, you ought not gossip, you ought not talk. That kind of stuff goes on. And some people are like, "Well, why aren't you doing it?" You let me deal gently with the other. Amen? Because the goal here is not execution. The goal here is. Amen? Isn't that a good chapter? Isn't God's book just on time, every time? You know what's so amazing about that? Is I couldn't, I thought Wayne Porter was couldn't take my notes with me to text. Okay. So I could not remember where I was last Wednesday night. And try as I might, what did I do?